Good evening. How you guys doing? Oh, I'm ready, huh? Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings chapter 5. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, 2 Kings chapter 5. And while you're turning there, couple things going on. Remember, on January 24th, we have the Refuge coming up, so mark that down. That is Sunday, so get that marked down. Be ready for that. Also, we are going to do the pottery presentation February 20th and 21st, so we're going to do that weekend. So, and we're going to try and do a new DVD. So invite friends, fill this place up, get it excited so we can do the new DVD. And get that done, okay? So that's coming up. Video room can use some help, and also nursery. So, and there's a training coming up on Saturday, January 30th, for nursery training. So if you want to be involved in that, I don't know how much training you need to do nursery, but probably some of us have never changed diapers, right? Guys. I think I did like 3, so I did my part. I don't remember doing that. That was a long time ago, so, in my family. I'm sure I did many, many. Anyway, training coming up for the thing. I don't know why we're going down there. I'm getting like looks, like, it's like, that was, did I do very many? See, Gainelle doesn't even remember, so I must have been great. It's what the conclusion I draw from that, right? Does anybody else want to come up and share about changing diapers? All right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to be here to look at your word. I pray that you would, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. What a cool place in Scripture, kind of stopping a little bit of looking at all of the kings and the chaos and the wars and kings coming and going and stopping and looking at, Lord, in the midst of all of that you are still completely in control. Lord, that you have your people right where you want your people and that your plan is working. And God, I pray that as we look at this, maybe we can kind of look at our own world and see some of the chaos and the things going on and realize that, Lord, none of that is catching you by surprise, that none of that is anything, Lord, that is going to hinder in any way your working your plan. And we can have confidence in you, God. And we thank you that we can know you and walk with you and that we can have that confidence. So, Lord, bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we're here, you know, it's interesting in the beginning here of 2 Kings how we kind of take a break from Kings. And we quit looking at Kings for a while, and we start looking at what God is doing, especially through Elisha, the prophet. And we've been seeing him. He's ministering to nations. He's ministering to individuals. He's involved tonight. We're going to see him minister to dignitaries. And, you know, I think of Elisha, and I think, man, this guy had an incredible, incredible ministry. And here's an interesting thing. He's barely mentioned in the New Testament. And yet, you know, to me, it seems like when we read stuff, it seems like he did more, at least ministry to people, than Elijah. But Elijah, everybody knows about Elijah, but Elisha's kind of, you know, in the background. And what's amazing is, I think he was very comfortable there. I think that's where Elisha wanted to stay so that God would get the glory. And we'll see that especially tonight as we go through this. So, you know, we've got some bad kings in Israel in place and kind of gone up and down a little bit with Judah. But Israel has really walked away from the Lord. Kind of keep that in mind because that's where he's mainly at, is up north in the northern part. So keep in mind, that's sort of falling apart spiritually. But yet God is still in control. God is still working his plan. And I look sometimes at our world and I think, man, I would have never done it that way, God, you know, kind of thing. And I notice he doesn't like call me, hey, Pat, what do you think I should do, you know? And you look at things and you kind of wonder at times, don't you, what's going on? And so I'm sure they were wondering the same thing. Now we're going to shift, and here's a crazy thing. He's going to minister to a dignitary completely outside of Judah or Israel. And that sort of blows my mind. And you can look it up later. When Jesus brings up the only time he's brought up Elisha in the New Testament, which is in the book of Luke, I'm not going to tell you which chapter, so you can kind of search and find it. When Jesus brings him up, they go after Jesus like crazy because of this one particular, Jesus brings up this one particular area. So verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria." Now here's what I find kind of interesting, is the writer of Kings just kind of like jumps right into this, right? "Now Naaman." Well, we don't know about Naaman. We haven't been hanging out with Naaman. We don't know what's going on. You know what that tells me, though, is the people were familiar with Naaman. The people knew what was going on. And they kind of understood who he was writing to. Remember, the books of the Bible are written to specific people and specific historical times. And so they must have had an idea just the way he jumps right in. Now, he does introduce us a little bit. He says Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And then he says, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him, check this out, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. You see, you read these great things about Naaman. Great things going on in his life. He was great. His master, the king of Syria, loved him. Ben-Hadad, he's still around. He loved him. He cared for him. He did great things for him. And he was even used by God as an instrument to bring victory to Syria. Now, you kind of read that stuff. I don't know about you guys, but I read that stuff and I think, here's my first thing. Why? Right? Because when we read our Bibles, listen, we read our Bibles and God is mostly involved with Israel, with the nation of Israel. And sometimes we get myopic and think that's all he's working on. No, he's working on the whole world. Even in our time, he's working on a whole world. I think obviously the church is his focus because we're part of the family, but he's still working in the whole world. And you know what? He can use anybody to do anything he wants. So he picks this heathen, this guy who doesn't know him, and uses him to bring him honor, to bring him glory, and to give Syria victory. So he had all of this plus, a man of valor, an honorable man, admired by his master, great warrior, even used of the Lord, and he was a mighty man, but he had leprosy. Now, in Israel, if you remember, and you can go back and read the law, in Israel, lepers were isolated from the rest of the society. Not so in these other cultures, obviously. Now, it's interesting. I read some commentaries, and they said he hid it like with long sleeves or something. I'm thinking, where'd you come up with that? You know? Obviously, it was known that he had leprosy. And you look at this, and here's the thing. You look at this great man, yet he had something he could do nothing about. In his generation, leprosy was eventually going to kill him. He couldn't change it. He couldn't fix it. And I believe that's why, in the Old Testament at least, we see kind of a similarity or a parallel between leprosy and sin. You know, leprosy starts out small, grows, and then eats you kind of like a cancer and eats you and eats up your life. And there's nothing, humanly speaking, they could do to stop it. So he's got this one thing he can't deal with. Imagine being in that position where you've got everything going for you, but this one gnawing thing in your life, and you can't do anything about it. It's there. What do you do? Well, if you're a heathen, you're going to turn to heathen gods, or you're going to try and do that stuff. Now here, check this out, because God is in control. Verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out in raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel." Wow, they were kind of still having skirmishes along the border there, and they were still fighting. Although they were at peace with each other, they still had these skirmishes, and they went and they captured this Israeli girl, this young girl, and brought her as a slave. I think that's kind of interesting, because if I was captured by somebody and I was a slave, I would be pretty angry at God, angry at them. I don't think I would make a good slave. I think I would just be rebellious and not want to do things. And I don't think I would be good at that. I was not good in the army, so I don't think I would be a good slave. And I would just like kind of, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. But they have her. They brought her back, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So she was, you know, instrumental in a home. She's there with this guy's wife. And then she said to her mistress, check this out what she says. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Listen, this girl is in the midst of a culture and people before she got captured. I'm not talking about after she got captured. Before she got captured, that were godless. The king hated the prophet, didn't like him at all. She's all in that, and here's what she comes up with when she gets captured. Oh, if only my master were there with the prophet from Samaria, he'd be healed. I would think if only my master were to get shot with a bullet, he would die and I could go home, right? I mean, come on. She's going, oh, if only this would happen, he would be healed. What a godly young lady. Here's what I think. I read these things and I think, where do these people come from? Because in our culture, we're kind of trained to think the influences around us are what make us who we are. And I'm not so sure that's true. This girl did not have good influence. Culturally speaking, her country was falling away from the Lord as fast as they could. They're going in the other direction. And yet here we have a young lady who knows there's a prophet. And listen carefully, knows the power of the prophet, understands. She doesn't say if he could go to the king, if he could go to the prophet, if he could get to the prophet. If only my master were there with the prophet of Samaria. Now think about this. Naaman has something he can't do anything about. God has this young lady show up in his home, has her speak what needs to be done. That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? It's amazing how God uses little things in our lives, and oftentimes we never see them as the miraculous from God. You know, we're always looking for the big thing, right? And we'll get to that in a moment. We're always looking for God. We want God to wow us because we're part of that culture, right? God, if you're going to do something, do it big. And he goes, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, he tells us in 1 Corinthians, I love this, he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring them to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, there's this girl. Nobody's paying attention to her. And all that, God placed her right in that family, right at that time, so she could say, oh, if only he were there. Now, listen to the influence she had, because verse 3 says, verse 4, and Naaman went and told his master. Listen, Naaman heard her. Who is this guy? Bottom line, this is a guy second in command in the country. You kind of get that? You picking up on that? He's a powerful man in Syria. And listen carefully, Syria wasn't some little tribal entity. This is a country. And he's that powerful. And this slave that he finds tells him something. And then he goes to the king. And he repeats what she said. I think that's pretty amazing. Because I believe, culturally speaking, at that time, they probably wouldn't give. You know, this girl's just, she's young, number one. She's a foreigner, number two. And she's just your servant. And she tells him something. He goes to his master. Listen, he goes to the king and he tells him, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. You know, I like it sometimes when we're in our Bible and you know, instead of repeating the whole thing, you know, sometimes the Bible repeats the whole thing like three or four times. I like the thus and thus. Right? He doesn't go through the whole thing. He says, hey, here's what the girl said. Goes to the king, tells him what's going on. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So something's getting lost here in the translation. She said to Naaman, if only you were in the presence of the prophet in Samaria. He goes to the king, tells the king, the prophet in Samaria. His king decides he's going to send him to the king of Israel. Something gets lost here, right? Somehow something gets lost. But check out what happens, man. This king, this is what really blows my mind. He says he sent a letter to the king of Israel, the middle of verse 5. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. That's like 750 pounds of silver. And it says 6,000 shekels of gold. That's like 150 pounds of gold. And 10 changes of clothing. Here's what I draw from that. Number one, you got a caravan happening now, right? It's not just you on your donkey. You know, you got some stuff going on. You got a caravan. By the way, in today's value, I came up with $2.5 million. You're going to send $2.5 million to another country based on what that girl said? That's kind of amazing. And I don't know, you guys don't look surprised. I read that and I'm a little shocked. I'm thinking, man, that's kind of crazy thinking. It's kind of like today's politicians. So he sends this money, he sends the clothing. I don't know what the clothing's worth. I think it was pretty blinged out clothing. Sends all of that, tells Naaman to go to the king. What did the girl say? Go to the prophet. Where do they end up? They go to the king. They go to the king of Israel, by the way, who's extremely backslidden at this time, who's not following the Lord. So then it tells us, verse 6, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, now be advised, this is what the letter said, be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. Now, do you kind of maybe think that the king, Ben-Hadad, was thinking that the king, Jehoram, probably hung out with the prophet? Because wouldn't you think that if you had a prophet that powerful, you'd kind of want to be with them, you kind of want him on your team? I would think that. You want him on your side. And maybe Ben-Hadad thought, well, surely the prophet is part of the, you know, part of at least the court of the king, right? And the king could do something about it. So he sends the king, and he just sends him a letter, and he says, hey, you know what? He says, my servant's come to you, and you know what? Heal him, okay? Here's $2.5 million. A couple pieces of clothes. Can you take clothes? Can you take care of him? The king of Israel freaks out. Look at what happens. And it happened that when the king of Israel, Jehoram, read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Here's what he knows. I can't do this. But here's what he don't know is that Elisha can. And so now he's freaked out. He tears his clothes. He says, therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So here's the problem. When you're not really walking with the Lord, number one, you're not seeing what the Lord's doing, right? And you misinterpret it. You misjudge it. Number two, when you're not walking with the Lord, you kind of get suspicious of things. And you're somebody who thinks that other people are out to get you. And here's the bottom line. He thinks that Ben-Hadad's just doing this to cause a war, to get in a place where Ben-Hadad can come and beat him up. Let's just put it that way, and take over Israel. So he's like freaked out. Why did he send him to me? Why did he do this? Now here's what I find interesting. All this time, Elisha's checking his Facebook. And he finds out that Naaman has come to the king, and he finds out that the king is freaking out, you know, because of Facebook. How else did he know? Oh, maybe the Lord told him. So Elijah's not living in the courtyard of the king, but he is living in Samaria. He's hanging out at least nearby. So listen, as the king is freaking out, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? So Elisha's going, what's up, bro? What are you so freaked out about? Just a guy with leprosy. Huh? Isn't that what he says? What do you tear your clothes for? He says, please, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Don't you kind of like that? I like that boldness. He's going to this king and he's going, hey, dude, sew your clothes back up. Send this guy to me and we'll let the world know there's a prophet in Israel. Would to God that we had more of that attitude as we minister to the world. That we would want the world to know that there is a Savior of the world. That we would want them to know that we're representing him. And we're here to let the world know that they can know him. I love this Elisha thing. I don't know how he sent it. Maybe he did a personal message on Facebook and, you know, kind of, hey, King, get this together and get your clothes back on and let's take care of this, right? He says, you need to send this man to me. He'll know. I love this. He'll know when he's done that there is a prophet in Israel. I remember reading a book years ago of whom the world is not worthy. I don't know if it's in print anymore or not. It was about a family during the World War II in the Yugoslavia area. Someone gave it to me because of my background and my heritage. And this man that the book is based on, a husband and a wife, and he was quite a bit older than her. But he would go around evangelizing during World War II. And he would go to a house and knock on the door, and he would say, hey, can I come in? I want to share Jesus with you. And if people let him in, here's what he would say. Today the Lord has entered your house. And then he would begin to share Jesus with those people, very confident in his sharing and very, very bold. And I got to meet his son, who was about as bold as his dad, kind of just had that thing. And then his son was as bold as his dad. He looked out of his apartment one day, and his son had a kid on the ground pounding on him. And the dad went down there and goes, what are you doing? He won't accept Jesus. So, you know, it's like, okay, well, chill out on your evangelism, like back off a little bit because it's not quite as bold as we want to be, you know. We want to dial it back a little bit. But don't you love Elisha? Here's what Elisha knows. God can heal that guy. We can't. The king can't. I can't. But God can. So, hey, king, just send him over here. Send him down the street. And I kind of get this picture of this entourage, right? You got the camels. I kind of like thinking of that. You got the camels. You got, you know, all of this stuff. You got some bling hanging out. You got some, maybe some gold spilling over or something. Now they're going down the street, and they got to go find, well, where's this Elisha live? They go down. They find his house. Listen, and then verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, the reason I imagine it bigger is because in verse 13 and verse 15, we're going to find out his servants were with him. So he did have an entourage with him. So they show up. Now, imagine you're Elisha and these guys show up at your house. That's kind of cool. One of the world leaders comes to your house, knocks on your door, say, hey, I'm here. You know, I'm here and I have leprosy and I hear you can do something about it. And can you heal me? And look at what Elisha blows my mind. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, here's what Elisha does. I don't need to come to the door, bro. When dignitaries come to your door, it's probably the polite thing to go to the door, right? Probably a good thing just to go and greet them. He sends a messenger. Now, I know why Elisha's doing this. Elisha's sending a messenger because here's what Elisha wants to make sure, that none of this is connected to Elisha, that God gets all the glory. Elisha wants to make sure that nobody says, hey, Elisha healed him. He wants to separate himself from that. And, you know, would to God that we would do that, that we'd keep our hands and our fingers off of what God is doing and make sure that God gets all of the glory when something happens, you know, that we're involved in, that we would be so separated that people wouldn't look to us, but they would look to him. I remember years ago hearing John MacArthur talk about that, especially to pastors, and he says, you know what, our job is to feed the people, and all we have to do is be a good waiter, get it from the kitchen to the table without getting our thumbs into mashed potatoes, right? And that's kind of it. Don't leave our fingerprints on things. And that's what Elisha's doing. So he sends a messenger. And again, we're going to find out. Naaman didn't really like that. But he sent a messenger saying, check this out. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now let's back up to verse 3. What did the girl say? The girl said to him, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, listen, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Through doing a little bit of, you know, being a pinball in a pinball machine, doink, 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 doink. He finally gets to Elisha, and here's what Elisha says. Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you'll be clean. He didn't even come out to tell him. He sends a messenger to tell him. Once again, Elisha's separating himself. We'll see that later on. Sends a messenger to tell him, hey, here's what you need to do. Oh, that didn't sit so well with the king. You see, because there was a bigger problem, I think, with the king than leprosy. With Naaman, the general. He had one major, 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 major problem. It's called pride. You see, the leprosy was eating his flesh, but the pride was eating his soul. And here's what I believe with all my heart. Elisha knew that. Elisha knew he was a proud man. Usually you reach that kind of rank and you have that kind of accomplishment, it either makes you proud or keeps you very humble, one or the other. And he was a very proud man. And so Elisha thought, you know what, I'm going to deal with his pride, because it's not just the leprosy that he needs healed from. You see, he needs a bigger healing than that, right? Because Elisha's a man of God. So listen, he says, sends a message to him. Look what happens, man. But Naaman, verse 11, Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself. It's always good to talk to yourself, right? Because here's what's going on. Check this out. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and he will stand and he will call on the name of the Lord, on the name of Yahweh, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Here's what's going on. Naaman had already figured out how it was supposed to go down, because he's a religious man and a prideful man. And he wanted him to come out and do kind of the big show thing that we see even people doing today, right? And he goes, this is what's going to happen. And Naaman had it all figured out. He gets to the house and Elisha says, hey, go dunk in the river like 7 times. Call me. You're going to be healed. Go do that. Well, when you're prideful and the guy doesn't even come out and you've already figured out how it's supposed to go down, it makes you really angry. Didn't go down the way it was supposed to. He's furious now. And I think making, you know, a general, a guy in his position furious could be quite dangerous, right? Could cause some international conflict. And then listen what he says, verse 12. Are not Abinah and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus? So these are two rivers around Damascus. And it's interesting. I kind of looked up the original and they're kind of going there here and there, like I would know where they're at in Damascus, since I've never been there. But the rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? So here's what he's saying. There's water. I could have done it. I could have not even left home, and I could have been in better water. Hey, if you ever go to Israel with us and you see the Jordan, you know exactly what he's talking about, right? The Jordan's funky. It's funky, it's dirty, it's muddy, it's nasty, and people want to get baptized in it. How weird is that? It's just what it is, you know. And so here's what he's saying. Man, there's the cool mountain springs there. Look how nice this is. There's better water. And he says, could not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Oh, so we do find out. Prideful man, right? Because a lot of us, here's the problem. A lot of us figure out how God is going to do something. And if it doesn't go that way, we get angry. Some of us even get angry with God and say, you didn't come through, God. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. Because I already had it figured out. And God's saying, I'm not playing by your rule book. Right? And we need to understand that and we need to know that. And I think especially when we think on the terms of salvation, Jesus has come to the cross. Be humble and accept. And people go, no. Don't I have to do something first? Can't I, like, do it my way? And God says, no, you can't do it your way. There's only one way. There's only one way to heaven. I do believe many roads lead to God. Some lead to God and you go to heaven. Others lead to God and you go to hell. But listen, some of us have it so determined in our mind, this is what's going to happen. Listen to this quote from Donald Gray Barnhouse. I love this. Listen to this quote. Everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way. Check this out. Or going to hell their own way. That's kind of interesting as he puts it that way. So here's this guy. He's in a rage. He's like going nuts, and he's like had it with the whole. I can hear him now. The whole Israel thing. I'm tired of this whole Israel thing. I'm tired of this whole prophet thing. He could have come out. He was supposed to do this. He didn't do it that way. Now he's all in a rage. Check this out. And his servants came near. Oh, it's the little guys once again, right? It's the nobodies. It's the ones that a lot of us push aside and don't pay attention to. They're the ones, check this out, they heard the prophet and they understood and they know. So now they're coming to their master, now they're coming to him and they're telling him, you need to take a chill pill, you need to bring it down, and you need to listen to what's going on. And I love the way they put it to him. Listen what they say. They said, listen, they said to him, my father. I kind of like that, like a little bit of respect. You know, sometimes as Christians, when we approach people that we don't agree with, sometimes we forget to show respect. It's not good. We need to show respect. And I know it can be difficult. I know it can be hard, but show respect. So they come to him and they say, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Like if the prophet would have said, go slay 10,000 people, you would have done it. If the prophet would have said, go conquer this city, you would have done it. Right? Hey, if he would have told you to do something great, you would go do that. You would do that easily. And they're going, well, then quit being silly, right? Quit being this way. How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? Why don't you just go do what the prophet said? Let's find out. Here's what I'm thinking. Let's really find out if he is a man of God or not. Let's find out if he really is true or not. Why don't we go to the Jordan River? By the way, the Jordan River is about 30 miles away. It's not like right there. So he did give him a little bit of a test. But 30 miles is closer than the 100 and some miles it was to Damascus and to those rivers. So why don't we go to the river? Listen, instead of going away mad, instead of going all the way home, let's stop, let's check out the river. So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. I can hear him too. Don't you wish you could have a film of that? One. Right? Oh, this water's dirty. It is funky. Two. It stinks. It is bad. Fish even bite you while you're in there. Three. You know, and he's just like kind of going through that. Can't you just kind of sense a little bit of agitation? Why would I do this? You know what it's called? Humility. It's called humbling yourself before the hand of the mighty God. It's like allowing this to happen. So my wife is buying everybody coffee. So I thought I'd out her. Love you, honey. Might want to silence your phone. Or push it back so somebody else gets it. Sorry. Oh, where was I? I'm in trouble, man. Hey, can I come to your house for dinner tonight? Because I think I'm not getting any. So I'll stop on the way home. So you just see him. It's like, once again, man, how humbling. And maybe even to some extent humiliating. For this general to stop and do this. Are you going to do it or not? You see, I believe, here's a very, very simple truth. I believe when we obey the word of God, he keeps his word. When we don't, he keeps his word. You see, his word doesn't change, but the consequences in our life do. And so he's got a choice, man. He could go away in a rage. He could go away mad. Keep his pride. Keep his dignity. And go away and still have leprosy. He would keep his leprosy. Or he can obey God. And I like this. So he dips himself 7 times. He goes through it. Dipped himself 7 times according to what the man of God said. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Don't you kind of like that? A little child, man. He's like completely new. He's like coming out of the water. Yes, woohoo! And now he's sort of excited. Now he's kind of digging this prophet. And he's kind of digging this God of Israel. You see, because I'm sure, we're going to find out in a moment, they worshipped another God. And I'm sure he had gone to that temple. I'm sure he had gone to that God wanting to be healed, trying to find a way to be healed. I'm sure he'd gone to all the doctors in Syria or whatever they had, trying to be healed. Now, all of a sudden, man, he just does a simple thing. Just go dipping yourself 7 times in the water, and he's done. It's done. It's gone. But what else disappeared in that water? His pride. See, his pride went away. You see, God knows exactly what we need. Now, don't be thinking you can go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. It's going to fix whatever ails you. You see, God knew exactly what that guy needed at that moment. He didn't just need, listen, he just didn't need to be cured from leprosy. He needed to be cured from his pride. And he needed to learn that he needed to become dependent on God and not himself. And so he does that, man. Here's what I love. Look at the turnaround in this guy, not just in his disease. And he returned, verse 15, to the man of God and all of his aides and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. And then he came out of that water. Here's the one thing he knows. There's only one God. All these other gods are phonies, right? I kind of love that. I love that whole attitude. And I love it when we're able to witness to people and they come to the Lord and they give their heart to the Lord and then they recognize that is true. And all of this other stuff is phony. And so listen, he comes to that conclusion and then he says, look at all this stuff. I got $2.5 million worth of stuff. Not quite $2.5 million. I think it's like, you know, $48 short. But, you know, $2.5 million, I got all of this stuff, man. Take this gold. Can you imagine? Now listen, you're Elisha. Life's not been really good to you. It's been kind of difficult. And you got that school of ministry going on. And you could use some money to help the school of ministry. And you could use things to do that. And now this guy's coming and he's offering you this huge gift because you healed him. What do you do, Elisha? Awful tempting. Awful tempting in any ministry. When somebody comes with a big gift, I've not experienced that. I've read about it. If somebody comes with a big gift and they want to give it to you, and when there's strings attached, man, that gets difficult, right? Because I don't know of any ministry that you know can't use some infusion of cash going on. And so it's just tough. And you got this guy offering you stuff right in front of you, but there's a string attached. And here's what Elisha knew. If I touch that, all the glory goes away from God and comes to me. He's going to go back and he's going to tell Syria that the prophet healed me. Isn't that what the girl said? The prophet will heal you. So listen, he's got quite the dilemma. You got to really appreciate Elisha at this time. It says, listen, he came and he said, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, I love this, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. I don't want it. Oh, I really do want it, but I don't want it. Right? You know that was going on in his heart. Come on, he's a man. He's just like us. He's struggling, but he goes, nope. He goes, I'm not receiving that. I'm not taking that. And he says, and he urged him to take it, but he refused. You know, it's one thing when somebody just kind of does it and you go, no, but now they're like, come on, just take it. It's just stuff. Come on, take it. No, no. Come on, take it. Well, okay. Man, he stood his ground, didn't he? No way, I'm not taking it. And then listen to Naaman's testimony. It says, so Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. Now here's the whole thing. This guy's a little mixed up. You see, once again, everybody had, you know, in that culture, in the heathen culture, not in Israel, they thought all gods were localized. And, you know, there was the god that was over Israel, there's a god over Syria, there's another god over Assyria, there's a god over Moab, there's a god. So they kind of thought that way. So here's what he's wanting to do. This is crazy. Here's what he says. I want 2 mule loads of dirt, so when I go back, I can stand on that dirt and worship the God of Israel because I have that dirt with me. That's a little bit superstitious, huh? What would you tell somebody? Think about this, because this is kind of cool, what's just about to happen with Elijah. What would you tell somebody when they go, hey, can I have some dirt so I can worship God? What'd you do? Kind of think about it. Don't answer. Don't yell out to me. Just kind of mull that over in your mind as we're going through that. Not too hard, because I want you to still pay attention. But listen, he wants some mule loads of dirt. He says, I want to take 2 loads of dirt. I just think that's bizarre. But I want to take so I can sacrifice to no other gods. Yet, he says, listen, verse 18, in this thing may the Lord, meaning Yahweh, pardon your servant. So he's understanding. Listen, he's got this instant understanding of God as God. And he goes, listen, would your Lord, would Yahweh pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon, to worship there and leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. And when I bow down to the temple in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. So here's what he's saying. I want two loads of dirt so I can worship Yahweh there, but I have to have the dirt to be able to worship Yahweh there, right? Because I can't worship him there without the dirt. And then also, when I go into the temple, because my king, the master, he's going to make me go in with him. He wants to lean on me. And when I bow down, just let God know that I'm really not bowing down. I'm bowing down on the outside, but not on the inside, right? He's kind of getting all that going on. What would you do, Christian? What do you do when somebody, you lead them to the Lord, and they have all these crazy ideas of what it is to follow God? Do you straighten them out right away? Because a lot of us do, right? I got to fix them, man. That is the most craziest, bizarre thing I've ever heard in my life. Why would you want two loads of dirt? Why are you talking about bowing down? Why don't you stand up and take a, you know, stand for Jesus? Come on. Because I've been born again for like 35 minutes. That's why. You see, we forget that one thing, don't we? And sometimes we forget that someone just got born again, and they still got a lot of stuff going on that they haven't even thought about. It hasn't even crossed their minds that it's not a good thing, and we want to fix them. And we want to tell them right now, man, you need to get it together. Listen, I love Elisha. Elisha's a good guy to kind of model your ministry after. Look what he says. Then he said to him, go get it together and don't do those things. That's not what he says, huh? This is what he says. Go in peace. God bless you, you kook. Because people got to grow. We got to give people space. You know what? And sometimes as Christians, we don't do that. And somebody comes here, and this needs to be a place of healing, and a place of growing, and they come. They give their hearts to Jesus, and instantly we think they need to be spiritual about everything they do. And they're not. They're not going to be. You know what? New believers make messes. Hallelujah. Thank God for messes. Because that means people are coming to the Lord. People are being saved. People are growing. People are changing. And I love, listen, I love what Elisha says. You know what? He says, Naaman, you are like off the wall theologically, but go in peace because you just met God. So you go in peace, you go back, God will teach you, God will train you. The Holy Spirit will work in his life. Give him a little bit of space. Don't you love that? I love that, man. I love what's going on here. Oh, but there's something else happening. You see, there's a guy that's hanging out with Elisha, who's been with Elisha a long time, should be a godly guy, should have some morals. But you see, he's got a problem in his life too. He's got this problem of greed and covetousness. He's never dealt with in his life. And here's what I know. When we don't deal with things, when God is telling us to deal with things, we need to be really careful. And we need to watch out because that thing is the very thing that could destroy us, could destroy everything we are, could destroy our ministry, could destroy our family. Listen what Gehazi, it says, but Gehazi, remember Gehazi? We were introduced to him last week. You guys remember? Brought him up. I said, keep this guy in mind. Here he is again, showing up here. Hanging out with Elisha for a long time. You know, you kind of hung out with Elisha like Elisha hung out with Elijah. And usually if you hang out with somebody spiritual, it should rub off on you a little bit, right? You should kind of be more like them. I've found in my life the people I hang out with and am around the most, those people tend to begin to influence my behavior and what I do. That's why I like to hang out with godly people. But you do need some heathens around so you can share with them. But listen, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, now here's another guy talking to himself. People need to sometimes quit talking to themselves, right? I'm no one to talk about that. If you talk to yourself, talk good to yourself, not bad to yourself. Like, I talk to myself now and I go, come on, love Jesus more, love Jesus. So, listen, he said, look, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought, but as the Lord lives. Oh, there's that whole thing again. As the Lord lives. Isn't that what Elisha said back here? He says, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him, and I will take something from him. Man, two extreme polar opposites, right? As the Lord lives. Number one, why are you taking the Lord's name in vain when you're going to rip off somebody? Number two, quit being greedy and quit being spiritual about being greedy, turkey. Wow. First major mistake of Gehazi. Not trusting the leadership that God has put over him. Did you pick up on that? My master, Elisha, he didn't know what he's doing. If I were in charge, do you ever say that? If I were the one in charge, here's how I would do it. And that silly, silly Elisha, he doesn't know how to run a ministry. Very, very dangerous. Very, very bad place to be. And that's what he's saying. And man, he could have everything. And then I love it. I'm going after him. I'm thinking, dude, you do not want to do that. Because I've read the rest of the chapter. But you don't want to do that anyway, period. You don't want to run after those things. You start running after the gold and it's going to get bad. So he runs after him. Listen, he goes after him. He says, and so Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? Or remember last week, it's all about shalom, right? Shalom? He kind of has a question mark. Shalom, are you okay? You know? And here's what blows my mind. Naaman got out of his chariot and turned and met this guy. Naaman's a dignitary. This guy's a nothing. Notice how Naaman's treating him. He's treating him very well, very respectful, right? Is everything okay? Shalom. And he said, shalom. But my master sent me saying, liar, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Hey, man, these two guys showed up for school of ministry. They don't have any money. Can you give us a little money? And, you know, just two talents. Just 150 pounds of silver. That's all we need. 150 pounds of silver and a couple changes of garments. Will that be okay? I mean, you brought 750 pounds, so I'm leaving you 500 or 600. You know, so give us 150. That's crazy talk. Here's the thing. Here's what goes on in my mind. This is how bad I am. Here's what I'm thinking. Really? You're going to go to hell for 150 pounds of silver? If you're going to go to hell, take it all, right? Why are you selling yourself for 150 pounds? Why don't you say, I need it all? What is that? That's crazy. That's what greed does to us. And greed gets us in a place where we're not even thinking straight. Now, some of you are upset about that and thinking, Pastor Pat, are you going to steal money? No. But if I was, I'd make it worth it. I'm thinking, what's the matter with you? For 150, you could get it all. Couldn't have he gotten it all? He could have gone to Naaman and said, hey, you know what? Man, Elisha changed his mind. Dump the load on me. I'll take it back to him. God bless you. Go back to Syria. Tell everybody shalom. Ciao, baby. He asked for 150 pounds. Come on, dude. What's the matter with you? And Naaman's more than willing. Naaman says, oh, hey, it's not a problem. Well, he asked for 75 pounds, I'm sorry. And so Naaman said, please, take two talents, take 150 pounds. Don't take 75 pounds, take 150, right? Naaman's generous, and he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver into two bags with two changes of garments, and he handed them to two of his servants, check this out, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he came into the city, right? He's in a citadel, he's in a tower, he took them from their hand, and he stored them away in his house or in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. So he gets everything, he tucks it away. Now he's going to go see Elisha. Here's the bad thing, man. You don't want to do something to people who are walking close to God, right? Because Elisha gets this word of knowledge. Some of us, you know, listen, it always bums me when people think, you know, some of those things, God doesn't do that anymore. Oh, he can still do that again. He can do that anytime he wants. He gives Elisha a word of knowledge. Check this out. Now, he went and he stood before his master, Elisha, and Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? I always love, do you ever notice how God always gives us an out? He always gives us an opportunity to repent. Here's your opportunity. Just confess it, repent, and get over it, and let's move on. Oh, I don't want to, man. I'm going to hide it from God. Sure you are. Right? Where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. Been here the whole time. You didn't see me? It's because you had your nose in your Facebook page. If you've been paying attention, you'd have seen me here. Right? Then Elisha said to him, Did not my heart go with you? Ooh, oh, wow. Right? Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money? And listen, he even knows, listen, and to receive clothing, then he knows exactly what he was going to spend all that money on. Look at what he says. Olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants. Here's what he's saying. I know exactly what you want to do with that money. You thief. Bummer, huh? Therefore, verse 27, you want what Naaman has? You got it. The leprosy of Naaman will cling to you and your descendants forever. Oh, man. All of that for 150 pounds of silver. Bummer, huh? He could have repented. He could have changed. He asked him, where'd you go? I believe with all my heart, if he would have said, you know what, I blew it. I let my greed get the best of me. I got covetous. I went after that. And I got it, and I got it here, and I can bring it, and we can deal with it. I believe he would have said, okay, let's deal with it. Let's get it taken care of. But man, you convince yourself that it's going to be okay, and you're going to hide it. You're not going to hide it from God. So the leprosy, listen, because check this out, he wouldn't deal with the spiritual issue. The spiritual issue was covetous and greed. Gehazi refused to deal with it. He got the leprosy. Naaman, he dealt with his pride, got in the water, and was delivered. Which one do you want to be? I want to be the one who deals with what God is dealing with, right? And for listen, it's going to be different things for different people. Oh, and then it finishes up here, and it says, and he went out from his presence leprous as white as snow. You know what that means? Gehazi didn't just lose his health. He lost his ministry. He lost his family. Remember, if you're a leper in Israel, go back and read. You're isolated from everybody. You go and you go live in that colony and you go over there. Wow. All of that for a little bit of silver. You see, I don't think it's the amount that had anything to do with it. It's the heart. So tonight, as we think about this and as we're closing up, let's think about where we're at. Maybe the Lord's dealing with something in your heart. Maybe he's showing you something. You know what? Get right with him. Deal with it. Get in a place where the Lord can grow you and change you. Get in a place where you're like Naaman and you can understand, you know what? There is only one God. And he's the God of Israel. And I'm going to worship him. Even if you want to go get a couple pounds of dirt and take with you. It's a good thing. But don't be somebody who hangs on to it and doesn't deal with it, because that thing will destroy you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this challenge as we look at this. And God, just as we see what goes on in this quote story. And Lord, I think of even just some of the details, how you use people who are, quote, in the eyes of many, insignificant. A little slave girl. The servants of Naaman. And they're there holding up, encouraging their masters. And God, I pray, when we're in situations that we don't like, we're in circumstances that we think maybe even we got the raw end of the deal, we got cheated out of something, I pray that we would ask you to show it to us from your perspective, like that little servant girl, like Naaman's servant, so we would understand that you placed us in where we're at on purpose, because you have a plan. You have a purpose for our life. And that we would seek you to understand exactly what that is in the midst of that circumstance, in the midst of that situation. And God, I pray for us that we would have that cleansing that Naaman received. That we wouldn't just be cleansed from leprosy, but we would be cleansed from the spiritual issue that's eating at our soul. And we would never be a Gehazi. In Jesus' name, amen.